Let's continue to hear what happened on that glorious first Easter Sunday. So I'm going to read the next section of John chapter 20 from verse 19 to 23. On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone's sins, their sins are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you that Jesus does indeed live, that as our screen says, he is risen. Why do you seek the living among the dead? Father, thank you for the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, thank you for the fact of the resurrection. But Father, we pray now for your Holy Spirit's help as we look at your word together, we look at the Bible together, at John's gospel together. Father, we pray that you'd help us to understand the consequences of this, how this affects our lives, what changes because he is risen. So we ask this in his wonderful name. Amen. Amen. So looking at that last paragraph I've just read, John 20, verses 19 to 23, and I've given it the title, Living in the Light of the Resurrection. Jesus has risen from the dead. At the beginning of the chapter, John describes how seeing the evidence of the empty tomb and seeing the grave clothes there without the body convinced him as one of the disciples, the other disciple, who's, he refers to in that way, that this must be the case. Verse 8, finally, the other disciple who had reached the tomb first also went inside. He saw and believed. Then in the second passage we had read to us, he tells how Mary saw the risen Lord with her own eyes and heard his voice speaking her name, Mary, and recognized his voice. It's Jesus. Jesus has risen from the dead. That is the fact. But what difference does that make? If you're here tonight and you're not a Christian, if you were to sort of think, well, okay, if I came to believe tonight that the evidence for the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ physically from the dead is compelling, what difference would it make to my life? John continues telling us what happened that very first Easter Sunday by telling us how Jesus came and met with his disciples that evening. So there you are, we're at the right time of day. And Jesus informs them, this is the difference it makes to you. And he shows us three wonderful ways the resurrection can transform our lives. And firstly, he shows us that the resurrection of Jesus means peace. The resurrection of Jesus means peace. As you know, try and get in their sandals, as it were. The disciples are beginning by this point to believe that the resurrection of Jesus actually has taken place. They were no more sort of predisposed than we are to believe that dead men rise. So it took a bit of convincing them. What has taken place is so astonishing, is so beyond their expectations that they're struggling to believe. It seems too good to be true. And so the full impact has not completely dawned on them. Verse 19 starts, on the evening of that first day of the week when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders. Now that bit's not hard to understand, is it? The Jewish leaders just 3 days earlier had managed to have Jesus executed on a charge of rebellion against Caesar. And surely if they could do that to Jesus, it would be easy for them to dispose of his most prominent followers in the same way. But then as they are there, but doors locked, through the locked doors comes Jesus. And he says, end of verse 19, Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. He then shows them his hands and his side, and then he repeats, peace be with you. So the resurrection of Jesus, Jesus tells them, tells us, means peace. But what exactly does that mean? So I think we need to look very carefully at the verses to see what peace means here. Well, these verses tell us, firstly, of the miraculous power of Jesus. His resurrection body has just passed through the grave clothes. Remember, he's been raised from the dead and the grave clothes are still there. And it's also passed through the locked doors. Now, I don't think we're meant to deduce from that that resurrection bodies will pass through locked doors. This is a miracle. So they show us the miraculous power of Jesus. They show us also that his resurrection body was still a physical body. He wasn't just a spirit. He could show them the holes in his hands where he'd been nailed to the cross. He could show them the hole in his side where the soldiers had put the spear in to check that he actually was dead. And those nail marks in Jesus' hands, amazingly, that wound in his side will be there for all eternity. And they will bring him glory for all eternity because they're evidence of his amazing grace, of his grace and truth, his steadfast love and faithfulness. And if you flip to the end of, we're not going to do it now, but if you flip to the end of the New Testament, to the last book of Revelation, John has a vision of heaven, and in heaven he sees, one thing that he sees is a lamb standing as though it had been slain. Revelation chapter 5, verse 6. In other words, I think that is saying Jesus' wounds are still visible in glory. So those of us tonight who are here will one day be in glory. We will one day see the Lord Jesus Christ in his physical resurrected body and see the nail marks in his hands and the spear mark in his side. And we will be reminded for all eternity of the wonderful love, of the amazing grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, who loved us and gave himself for us. Isn't that amazing? And when we get to heaven, we'll be looking forward, I know most of us are looking forward to, particularly all of us who are getting older, that we'll have a body without all the frailties of this life. A perfect body. But Jesus' perfect body still bears those marks of his crucifixion, of his death for us, because they're his glory. Now, if we put all those things together, his miraculous power, it's still a physical body, these verses are telling us that it is his death that brought us peace. You see, there is an essential connection between those nail marks in his hands and the spear in his side, and Jesus saying both before and after these things, peace be with you. It's because of those things that they are brought peace. See, what is this peace that Jesus brought to his disciples? Peace be with you was and still is the standard greeting of Jews in Israel. That probably if you know three words of Hebrew, the first one will be hallelujah, the second will be amen. If you're really bright at Hebrew, the third word you'll know will be shalom, which means peace. So it can just mean no more than have a good day, you know, whatever we might say in English. It's just the common greeting. But I'm sure it does mean that in this context, because here we have a room full of frightened and confused people, and suddenly Jesus appears before them and says, peace, don't be frightened. Don't be fearful. Don't be afraid of the Jews. But the Bible also uses this word peace in a much more profound way. Shalom, if you sort of read the word, study the word all through the Bible, It's a sort of all-embracing term to mean the total well-being that would characterize God's people when God had set the world to rights. That sense of, yes, everything is just as it should be. That sense of perfect completeness. So Jesus has died. Jesus has been raised from the dead. Those nail marks in his hands and the spear mark in his side show the disciples that not only has he been raised from the dead, but that by his death and resurrection, he has purchased peace for us with God. We are now reconciled to God. We're not God's enemies, we're God's friends. Someone put it, Jesus saying, "Peace with you on Easter Sunday evening is the result of him saying, it is finished on the cross on Good Friday." Because Jesus finished the work that was necessary for our salvation, that work of dying for us on the cross and rising again victorious over sin and death, we can have peace with God. So the first, arguably the most wonderful consequence of Jesus' death and resurrection is peace with God. That sense that I'm right with God. Everything ultimately is right in our world. Oh, yeah, there's all sorts of wrong things in our world, but one day it is going to be right. God's in control. He's going to work it out as a perfect world coming. So pause there and ask you, do you know that peace? That can be yours tonight if you, by God's grace, understand that Jesus died so that your sins can be forgiven, so that you, what was between you and God can be taken away and you can be reconciled to God. And so the door of heaven's open to you. And you can go through when this life ends and you'll have a perfect life to come. So the resurrection of Jesus means peace. But then secondly, the resurrection of Jesus means purpose. Verses 21 and 23. If we just pause before we look at the verses and ask you some questions. What are you living for? What are your goals in life? Now, given the state of the economy in our country, you might well say, I'm living for to have enough for me and my family to survive, to be able to keep a roof over our head, to keep heating on when it's cold, which is a big thing these days, and to keep food on the table and clothes on my back. Now, yeah, okay, a big part of life is taken up with just keeping life going. But that is just keeping life going. What is the point of life? Well, we've seen a major part of the answer in the first point. Life is about gaining peace with God, about coming into a relationship with God. But having gained peace with God, then here is another part of the answer. Verse 21 carries on. Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." In simple terms, Jesus has got work for us to do. Once you come to peace with God, Jesus says, great, now I've got work for you. And this work is given to all the church. It's interesting, those present on this occasion were not just the 12 disciples or the 11 disciples, as it would have been at that precise moment. They were a wider group of disciples. It says, verse 19, on the evening of that first day of the week when the disciples were together. And John uses his language quite carefully because when we get down to verse 24, now Thomas, also called known as Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. If he's just talking about, Peter and Andrew and James and John and all the rest of them, the 12 disciples, the apostles, he refers to them as the 12. When he talks about the disciples, he's talking about all his followers, at least all who happened to be present on that occasion. And why that matters here is because what follows when Jesus says, as the Father sent me, so I'm sending you, is not just for the apostles, not just for Simon and Andrew and James and John and Thaddeus and Bartholomew and Philip and so on. It's for all of us who are followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, all of us who are his disciples. It's not just for ministers. It's not just for missionaries. It's for all of us. So what is this work he's got for us? Well, Jesus tells us two things about the work, the mission of the church, because our word mission comes from the word to send. Okay? The purpose we now have in life. And the first one is absolutely breathtaking. Verse 21, as the Father has sent me, I am sending you. In other words, the first thing he tells us is that the mission of the church is to continue the mission of Jesus, the Son of God. Just as God the Father sent God the Son into the world, so God the Son sends us into the world. Wow. You know, us being sent just as Jesus was sent. Well, hold on, what's that all about? Well, why was Jesus sent? Well, back in chapter 17, we won't turn there now, he tells us that he was sent to bring glory to the Father by bringing eternal life to sinners. Jesus was sent to bring glory to God the Father by bringing eternal life to sinners. And how did he do that? Well, in part, it involved work that only he could do. Only he could go to the cross of Calvary and offer a perfect life as a sacrifice for the sins of all his people. You and I couldn't do that for the simple reason we don't have a perfect life to offer. But then Jesus had to proclaim the message concerning who he was, that he was the Son of God, become a man, and what he had come to do to bring eternal life to sinners, and to call upon people to respond in faith. And that part is what Jesus sends us to do. In fact, John tells us in a few verses' time that his purpose in writing this biography of Jesus was to play his, John's part, in carrying out the mission that Jesus had given to his followers. Verses, same chapter, verses 30 and 31. Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. So what a wonderful gift God has given to us. Jesus, the Son of God, says to everyone in Newtown Evangelical Church who is his follower, his disciple, he says, I'm sending you just as the Father sent me. The second thing he tells us about this sending is awesome in its seriousness. Verse 23. If you forgive anyone's sins, their sins are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven. So what that is telling us is that we can proclaim forgiveness of sins and warn of judgment depending on how people respond to the message we bring. We are given a message to proclaim, a message about Jesus Christ, that he is the Son of God sent into the world to bring eternal life through his death on the cross and his resurrection. That message has at the heart of it the truth that we are sinners. We're people who've disobeyed God, who've rebelled against God, who need forgiveness. And that Jesus' death on the cross means that our sins can be forgiven. And his resurrection demonstrates that he did actually win. He won a victory there over sin and death. It wasn't a defeat. Now, we go out and we proclaim that message to the people of Newtown, to the people of Mid Wales, to over the border into England, to the ends of the earth. If those who hear us proclaim this message believe in Jesus, say, yes, I am a sinner. I need to rely on Jesus for forgiveness. I need to give up rebelling against God. I need to follow Jesus as Lord. Then the gospel message promises that their sins are forgiven and they have eternal life. We are authorized, if you want to use that word, to say to people, if they respond in faith and repentance, you are forgiven. You are going to heaven. But there's a reverse side to the coin. We're also authorized to say to those who do not believe, that their sins remain, and if they persist in that unbelief, they're going to hell. Jesus himself said in John chapter 3, verse 36, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, but whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on them. We all have to face God's judgment. The resurrection in the Bible is proof of judgment to come. It's proof that this life is not everything, because here's someone who rose from the dead. And on that judgment seat, either there's one of two possibilities. Either you bear your own sins and you will experience God's wrath, or Jesus has borne your sins for you. Jesus has died for your sins, and you're born again. You're righteous in Christ. You have eternal life. So if you're a Christian, you have a purpose in life. The way we as Christians, addressing the Christians here for the moment, the way we must live is determined by the fact that Jesus died and Jesus rose from the dead. Yes, of course, you could look back to creation and say, when God created the world, what did he want us to do? Yes, he wanted us to be a good worker. He wanted you and me to be good family people. He wanted us to be good citizens. He wanted us to enjoy our days, rest in seven. He wanted us to worship him. But now that Jesus has died and been raised from the dead, doing all that stuff just isn't enough. It isn't enough just to be a good worker, a good family person, a good citizen, to enjoy your day off, to come to church on a Sunday and praise God. Because now you know that you live in a dying world where people without Christ go to hell, and where people who believe in Christ have everlasting life. And you are entrusted, we are entrusted with that message. You and I must play an active part in reaching out to others with the gospel. Verse 21, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you. Christian mission is proclaiming the gospel, not doing works of compassion. Yes, of course we're to do works of compassion. Of course we're to love people in all sorts of ways, but that's not our mission. That's just what we are to be. We're called to be loving, caring, compassionate people. But our mission is to proclaim the gospel. There is a work for Jesus to do that can only be done in this dying world, this side of glory. When we get to heaven, we can do lots of things, but we won't be proclaiming the gospel to sinners, calling on them to repent and believe. We can only do that now. So we need to apply that to us all. Are we on our knees, so to speak, in prayer for those around us, our family members, our neighbours, our work colleagues, those we're at school with, at college with, uni with, who don't yet know Jesus, praying that they will be saved, praying for opportunity to talk to them about the Lord Jesus Christ. When those opportunities come, saying, these are the facts about Jesus, about his death, his resurrection, about our greatest need, how Jesus solves it, and calling on them to turn from their going their own way to repentance and trust in Christ and rely on him for forgiveness. But how do we do this? It's scary to speak for Christ in a hostile world. Nobody ever seems to listen to us anyway. What's the point? Well, thirdly, the resurrection of Jesus means power. Verse 22. And with that, he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. Now, obviously, the promise of the Holy Spirit is linked with mission because verse 22 comes in between verses 21 and verse 23. But for the sake of clarity, I've made it a separate point. So again, let's look carefully at what Jesus says here. Jesus breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. His breathing is clearly symbolic in some way. That's, in Hebrew, particularly, the spirit and breath are the same word. So there's some symbolism going on there. But the big question is this symbolic of something that's happening there and then, or is it symbolic of something that will happen in the near future? Well, I think the answer has to be he's actually symbolizing something that will happen in the near future for three reasons. We know from the book of Acts that the gift of the Spirit was given on the day of Pentecost, not on the day of resurrection. We know from John himself that the Spirit won't be given until Jesus has actually left them and returned to heaven. Back in chapter 16, verse 7, he says, "But very truly I tell you, it's good for you that I am going away. Unless I go away, the Advocate, the Spirit, will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you." So the gift of the Spirit is going to be not till Jesus has returned to heaven, which is going to happen in 40 days' time. And thirdly, we just look at the behaviour of the disciples. It's obvious from their behaviour they haven't yet received the Spirit. For what do we find them doing in the a week later? They're still scared of the Jews. What do we find them doing in the next chapter? Gone fishing. But what do we find them doing after the day of Pentecost? We find them boldly proclaiming the death and resurrection of Jesus and calling on people to repent and believe. The resurrection of Jesus means that we will receive the power of the Spirit to proclaim Jesus. We will be empowered to fulfill the purpose he's given us. The coming of the Spirit means lots of things. It will mean, for instance, presence, the presence of another helper, replacing Jesus who's about to go to heaven so that we're not alone. But in this chapter, the gift of the Spirit is particularly mentioned in connection with the power that we will receive to fulfill the mission that we're given. Power to tell others of Jesus. Power to proclaim who he is. Power to enable us to accept the cost of proclaiming forgiveness of sins to those who believe and judgment to those who refuse to believe. Now, I think there's a challenge for us each here. Particularly the challenge, will we rely on the help of the Holy Spirit to witness, to speak for Christ? Or will we cling on to the fact, oh, this witnessing, telling other people at Jesus, wow, that's great that they're missionaries and so on who do that, but I couldn't do that. I'm not equipped for that. Wrong. If you're a Christian, you're as equipped as the next person, because the next Christian, because the Holy Spirit has been given to you as well. To say I'm not equipped isn't modesty, it's unbelief. I'm not a pastor because I have great confidence in my own ability. The more I go on as a pastor, the more I'm aware of my own weakness and frailty. But that doesn't matter. God's strength is made perfect in our weakness. So what difference does it make to know that Jesus has been raised from the dead? It means everything a Christian really needs. It means that peace will mark the life of a Christian. An absence of fear of the world. There was a delightful story in my daily reading book about the writer was saying he was in a home group and they were talking about how do we make a mark on those around us. And he said, one old lady just simply said, peace. And they all looked at her and said, what do you mean by that? She said, well, I live in a block of flats. There are 11 other people living around me in these flats, and they've all got all sorts of fears, all sorts of anxieties, all sorts of worries, all sorts of concerns. The way I can stand out most to them is by God's grace, by the peace that marks my life. And that's such an opportunity for us. Post-COVID, our world is such an anxious place. But as Christians, we have peace. Jesus is risen. He is the Lord of glory. I needn't fear what's happening in the world. I have peace with God. I have eternal security. I've been forgiven. I've been given eternal life. But it will also mean purpose. We won't wander aimlessly through life. Yeah, okay, some people get to, 100. What have you done with your life? Well, I kept food on the table. Great. I kept a roof over there. Great. I raised my children. Great. But what was it all about? We won't just be following the trends. We won't just be following the assumptions of everybody else, living a life full of activity but empty of purpose. We have a job to do, the proclaiming of the gospel to the whole world so that people, by God's grace, are in glory because of the work we've done. And finally, it will mean power. The Holy Spirit is with us. He will work in us and through us. So are you at peace? Are you ready for work? Are you trusting that the Holy Spirit will empower you for that? Let's get on with life. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, I pray by your grace that that peace, that purpose, and that power would mark each one of us because of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, that we might have peace with you, that we might have a purpose in life, and that the power of your Holy Spirit might be at work in our weakness for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.